But don't worry, there's only one chapter in the book 2 John. 13 verses and 303 words, every one of them inspired by God. The Bible says in 2 John chapter number 1, verse, that's just a habit, sorry. 2 John verse 1, the Bible says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be in us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that we have heard, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that ye lose not those things which ye have wrought, but that ye receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Many things, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. And the children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen." Let's pray. Father, I need your help this morning. You know that I've been asking you for it all week, and I need it. I pray now that as we get into this passage of Scripture, that you'd enable me to preach this, that you'd help me to do my job as unto the Lord and not unto men. Help me to do it with the right spirit and the right heart. I want to grow, Lord. I don't want to be the same man as I've always been. I want to be a blessing. I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit, and I want you to use me, Father. So I pray this morning that you'd help everybody to get something and help them, Lord, to get some help from it this morning. If you do, it's going to be primarily geared toward the women. A lot of times I would probably be voted the least likely to succeed in preaching a message like this. That's the attitude that I've sent. And we'll get into a little bit more of that in just a minute. But I want to point to you, first of all, that it's written specifically to her, but her kids are the beneficiary. It's written by the elder John. At this point in John's life, he's an old man. It's written around 90 A.D. His latest book is the book of Revelation, which I think was 94 or 96 A.D., something like that. So John's exiled on the Isle of Patmos at that point, and he's really old. But here in this text, he's the elder, not only as a position in the church, but also in age. John's getting to be an old guy. And he's writing this letter to this lady. And I thought it interesting because the word lady does not show up very often in your Bible. It shows up four times. Two times here in the Gospel of John, 2 John. And two times back in the book of Isaiah. In the New Testament, it's only referred to this woman in a positive sense. In the Old Testament, the word lady is used, and in Isaiah 47, we'll see it in a little bit, it's used negatively. The word ladies shows up twice in your Bible, and it shows up in Judges chapter 5 and Esther chapter 1, which if we have time, I hope to be able to take a look at them. But the word lady is an interesting word. I got looking into it, and I just got this from a Webster's 1828, okay? I didn't get it from anything fancy or any sources that you don't have at your disposal. It's a Saxon word, and it's related to the word Lord. And it has to do with or signifies a bread giver. Kind of interesting, huh? It's like the female variation of the word Lord. It means a woman of distinction. Originally, the title of a lady was given to the daughters of earls and others of high rank, but by custom, it belongs to any woman of genteel education. It means that she's a lady. It can be given, and we'll see it in the Bible, it can be given sort of as a title because of what she's born into, because of the status she's given by the family she's from or by who her husband is. She can be labeled a lady by her wealth and those kind of things. But what we're going to see in just a little bit is, according to God, when you look at it from a godly perspective, just because she's a high-ranking woman, just because she has a lot of money or a lot of influence, just because the world would look at her and say, oh, she's a lady, does not mean God sees her as a lady. And here's this woman in 2 John that we don't even know her name. Just to give you a little giggle, as I was doing the research on what all the smart guys would have to say, because there's so little background to who she is, and so you want to find out what the high educators are going to say. And one of them, I had to double check myself. I had to read it again, and I was just laughing at my desk because he said her name might have been or probably was Electa. Because it says unto the elect lady. This same guy then went in and began to criticize the Bible and be a textual critic and tell us, you know, this might not have been John who wrote it, and just began to mess with everything and muddy all the waters and confuse everything when it was just actually quite simple. It's the elder John writing unto the elect lady, and there's really no debating that. She's the elect lady. That's who he's saying. And the word elect in your Bible is not a tough word. It's not hard, it's not deep, it's not doctrinally so mind-boggling, unless you sit down with a theologian who's going to tell you God picked some in eternity past and God didn't pick others. And hopefully you've been picked so you can be an elect lady, but you have no control over whether or not you are or aren't and where you will or won't go. It's God who designed it in eternity past, which is all a bunch of tomfoolery. It's not that hard. If you want to be an elect lady this morning, you have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He is the elect of God, to simplify it to the lowest level in just the simplest form. Jesus Christ is God's elect. Israel was God's elect nation, and the church is God's elect bride. In order for you to be elect, you have to get into Jesus Christ. And for those of you that have been in your Bible a little longer and kind of understand the layeredness to some of this theology, then I'll just throw this out to you. Don't forget, election is always according to foreknowledge. In other words, God's in eternity and God knows all things, past, present, and future. So God did know in eternity past whether you would or wouldn't get saved, but that does not mean God controlled the choices you make. It's just that He knew what choices you would make in your free will. Does that make sense? It's actually quite simple. This is the elect lady He's writing to. And He starts this letter in verses 1 through 3 with a commendation to her. To commend means to represent as worthy of notice, to regard with regard or kindness, to speak in favor of, to recommend. John is giving a commendation of this elect lady, and what he's doing in this gospel, in this epistle, is he's saying, listen, ladies of all time, God inspired me to write something down for all of you to know about this woman. I'm commending her to you. I'm representing her. I'm saying, listen, this is somebody you can look to. There's some things about this woman that I know that I want all the other women to understand. For 2,000 years now, the church has had this as inspired scripture, a commendation of this woman he's going to recommend to you. Listen, there are all kinds of women out there right now. I said women, I didn't say ladies. And they're all trying to recommend things to you. They're all trying to push themselves in your face. They're all trying to present themselves as something you should follow, compare yourself to, look at, all the rest of that stuff. You need to write all that off. Here's the one God wants you to see. He's recommending her. He begins with a commendation in verses 1 through 3, and he moves from there to a compliment. In verse number 4, he gives her a compliment, and we'll look at that in just a minute. But to compliment means to praise. To flatter by expressions of approbation, esteem, or respect, to congratulate. So he not only commends her to you, but then he begins to compliment her in the book, and he compliments her about some very specific things. And the great thing is, really what he compliments her about, anybody in this room can do it. You can all accomplish what it is this woman accomplished. And he moves from there to a concern. And he kind of wraps up the book with his concerns for her in verses 7 through 11. And then a final salutation in verses 12 and 13 that are self-explanatory. But his concern for this woman, it warrants some serious warning for us this morning. And the reason he's concerned for her is this. And I will say this. It doesn't matter to me if it offends the men or not, okay?
Women tend to be more spiritual than men. That's the truth. Women tend to be more spiritually inclined than men. Now, you've heard me preach for a long time, harping on the modern-day New Agey church and the contemporary church and all that stuff, right? And how it's full of women with effeminate preachers and all the rest of that stuff. You've heard me say that stuff, right? Well, you want to know a big part of why that happens, though? Why the modern-day church has become so effeminized, or why the modern-day church is so filled with women and not filled with men? It's not totally, you know, the fault of the movement, the fault of the culture. It's largely the fault of the fact, the reason behind, or the fault of the men in this country who failed to really say, listen, I need to make sure that I'm the man God wants me to be. I need to get serious about spiritual things. I need to realize that the sports and the job and just my luxury on the weekends is not more important than my commitment to Jesus Christ. But I'm not preaching to the men this morning. We need to step up to the plate, but I'm not preaching to the men this morning. Women tend to be more spiritual. That's a great asset that women have. As a result, though, one of the reasons that they're more spiritual is because of the emotional state of a woman. They tend to be more tender-hearted. He's talking about love in the passage. He's starting out, right out the gate, he's talking about how she has love in the truth. He says, whom I love in the truth, I'm loving her. And this woman loves the truth, and he knows that she loves the truth, and she walks in truth. And he's like, listen, you're more sensitive, and you're more loving, and you have those instinctive nature within you to be more loving. It's naturally in a woman, that maternal instinct, that comforting instinct. It's naturally there. Men, the way God wired us, we're wired to protect and provide. So we think about killing it and dragging it home, right? To feed the family. That's natural. Now, I'm not going to preach this morning on women working and women not working. Lord, the lady, the root, has to do with bread giver. It's not wrong if women work. See, I grew up around all this kind of preaching. I'm not going to preach on hemlines. If that skirt's too long or not long enough, I mean, what is long? Show me the verse. I mean, I know guys that preach it's got to literally be to the floor. What has shocked me is, you know, I was raised a certain way in the independent Baptist circles, and it was like there was so many of these things preached, and we were the only ones that were right, was whether that was meant to be sent or not as a message. It was sort of something I picked up on. Maybe that's just because I'm a sinful little guy and always have been, but I sort of picked up on, like, we're right and everybody else is wrong. And so it was like all this stuff was preached, and now I'm finding out that there's Roman Catholics that have the same standards on dress for the ladies. Pentecostal holiness and charismatics that have the same standard on dress for the ladies. And then I'm looking at the Muslims, and they have similar standards on dress for the ladies. And I'm thinking, like, where's the line? What, a dress is too long? Haircuts. Woman has to have long hair, and we're going to get to that as we go through Corinthians, but what's long? It doesn't say it's a sin, it says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. It's not a sin because the Nazarites were told to do it, to grow their hair out as a shame. You see, we can preach about all this kind of stuff, but really, I don't think it really helps anybody. I don't think it really is what the Lord's trying to get through to us in this passage of Scripture. I'm not preaching on that kind of stuff this morning. I don't care about all the nitpicky things about the standards and whether or not you're ladylike enough, because we have a culture where the women have stopped being ladylike and all the rest of that. And I, you know, that stuff gets me preaching. It gets me angry. I want to see women be pure. But really, the real issue goes much deeper than all the standards and all the rules and regulations. All the hobby horses I heard preached on my entire life. It's about your walk with Jesus Christ. That elect woman, she had a love for the truth. She was spiritual, but as a result of her spirituality and her love, it makes her a target of the devil. Whereas a man will hear something or feel something or be in a situation where his instinct runs that way, man, he'll like go, that's wrong. I don't care what I felt, that's wrong. He'll be logical and disconnected from the way he feels. He'll make his choice and stick with it because he's just more logical sometimes, even to a fault. You ever notice how hard it is for us to get along as much as we need each other? Our marriage is struggling. We'll get in line. Everybody does from time to time. Why? Because we're wired very differently. It's interesting to me that the women tend to be more spiritual, but God gives the responsibility in spiritual leadership to men. Why would that be when the women tend to be more spiritual? It's because of the logical nature of it. It's because of the fact that God said, and He saw at the beginning when Lucifer went to attack mankind, He went after the woman and He went after her and her emotions because she tended to go a little bit more with her feelings. And that's where at the end the warning is going to come in. But I'm thankful this morning that we got women here that you don't go by your feelings. I mean, He's commending her in the passage, and I want you to see the commendation coming from the Apostle John. And I want to commend you from me to you as your pastor of Bible Believers Church. I want to commend the women in this church because I will guarantee you one thing. You don't sit in this church with me as your pastor, especially if you've been here more than 3 or 4 years, and run by your emotions. You are running by the truth of the Word of God, and whether or not that is the right thing to believe, because I have not been the best when it comes to that side of the ministry. That emotional side of the ministry. I don't know how to say it. I can't even express, I'm afraid to even open up about the emotional part of who I am. I there's a lot in there. But I've had a hard time with that. I commend women that come here and sit under this kind of preaching because it's like, you know what, he believes the Bible, he's preaching the truth, our preacher's a hard preacher, he's a no-nonsense kind of guy, it's not very touchy and feely, he never meets with the women. If you want to meet with preacher, you got to meet with Miss Grace. I don't apologize for that. That's not going to change. It's going to be the three of us, or you and her. Listen, Paul says, am I not your father in the faith, right? We've talked about that when he led those folks to Christ and started that ministry. Well, if I'm the father, spiritually speaking, and I'm not talking down to those of you that are old enough to be my parent or 10 years my senior by any stretch of the imagination, but spiritually thinking, speaking, if that's what I am, then Miss Grace has definitely got the mother's touch. And you know that she's had that, and I thank God for it. I'm not apologizing for the processes about the way we do things, but I do feel like a little bit like, you know, maybe at least it's okay for me to say this. I'm real sorry if I always come across way too hard on everything. I worry a lot when I go home at night about hurting people. When I'm up here preaching, I'll say things that just come out, and I can't possibly cover every single subject every time I preach. Do you understand that? And then I'll get home and I'll be like, oh, you said this and so-and-so was there. And oh my goodness, they're going to take that wrong because I can see how that would apply and I didn't even think of that. And you understand what I'm trying to say? See, with hard preaching, which I don't apologize for being a straight-talking, hard preacher. I will always talk straight with the help of God, and I will always preach hard. I don't even apologize for, you know, that kind of stuff. I really don't. It's in me, and I try to control it, and I hold it back, and then I control it for a couple weeks, and then it's like, I can't take it after 2 weeks, and then I'm like, over the top the next Sunday, and it's like, oh my goodness, that was terrible. I'm not even apologizing for that. What I apologize for is maybe a little bit of insensitivity sometimes. But I'm really not as insensitive as I present myself. God put my wife in my life. And God gave me 4 girls. I'll never forget, I asked one older preacher, man, I don't know why God didn't give me a boy. He said, because He knew you needed girls. He said, they're an asset to your ministry. And that was a few years back, and it literally changed the way I view the ministry. It was like, yes, they are. You see that comforting touch. Now, here's what I wanted to point out. John is the elder at this point. You know, 2 John's a tiny little mirror image of 1 John. But when you look at 1 and 2 and 3 John, and you compare them to the Gospel of John, John, who was the most tender apostle, he was the apostle of love, he was the one of all the apostles that I never related to as a younger man at all. I related to Peter. I liked Peter. Peter was always in trouble. Peter was always a loudmouth. And he cut the guy's ear off. I mean, that's just kind of cool, right? He was trying to get the head, and he missed. You gotta relate to that if you're a guy. I mean, don't tell me you've never imagined what it would be like, you know, to be a Marine and laying in the mud and killing a bunch of, you know, commendations for the most. Anyways, John I never related to, but when you compare the Gospel of John to some of these later books that John wrote as an older man, there's a little bit of a different feel to it when he got older. What I'm trying to say to you is that I commend you this morning because you've been faithful, ladies. You come to a church like this. And you sit under this kind of preaching on a weekly basis. And you take it straight and you take it hard and you take it right down the plate. There's other places you could go that's a little bit, you know, makes you feel a little fuzzier and a little warmer, but you're about Bible doctrine and you're about Bible preaching, and that is absolutely a commendation that you deserve, an attaboy that you deserve to say, listen, we're going to Bible Believers Church because they believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. We're going to hear the truth preached. You might not like it. You might not always leave warm and fuzzy, but there we can get sound Bible doctrine, and we're going to get the Bible preached, and we're sticking with it no matter how we feel. That's a lady to be commended. That's hard to find in this generation. To be honest with you, women are pretty critical nowadays. Women are pretty jaded. An older preacher that I heard once said that American women are the most spoiled women on the planet. He was an older guy. But he'd been around the world and he's seen different cultures, and he said American women, the American men spoil their women more than any other women on the planet. And it seems like American women have got a lot of bitterness and anger and hatred and sensitivity and easily offended and how dare you, I can do anything a man can do, and hey, we're different. And God intended you to be different. And that's not a put down. What I get pretty upset with is the way we disrespect ladies in this culture, and it's almost like if you're a lady that means then you're some kind of a subservient human being, you're a subservient creature. And I think men that haven't really known God and walked with God and treated women like the right way and had good leadership, have caused a lot of those problems. I commend ladies like you that can sit under sound Bible preaching. That commendation came from the elder. And I will say this, that when we get before the Lord, I will give an account. And the Bible talks about doing it with joy and not with grief. And the way that the ladies in this church have operated, the attitude and the spirit that you have, the way you're not causing a bunch of trouble and you don't have, I mean, I've heard preachers say, her tongue was so long she'd need a wheelbarrow to carry it, you know, and all that kind of stuff. It means she's a gossip, you know. I mean, I don't know of us having those kind of problems, and I would think it would eventually come to my desk if it was there. I commend you for that. John's commending this woman as the elder. I think of Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30, says, favored is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. In a culture of women that get offended at Bible preaching, they want to go to more of an effeminate church, and they run more by their emotions, and they're more plugged into that whole touchy-feely kind of thing. I commend a bunch of women that say, listen, we want to sit under the sound of Bible preaching. We're not going to get offended, even when we have an opportunity to, because I guarantee you, I have accidentally, if not, I don't know on purpose offending anybody, so I have accidentally offended you at some point or another. This older preacher is obviously making some changes. You can see by reading his books that he's in a different place, and he commends her from his position of authority, but he commends her position as elect in Jesus Christ. And you'll notice in verse number 2, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. He's saying, I love this woman in the truth. Because she loves the truth, I love her in verse number 1. And not I only, but all they also that have known the truth. Because this woman loves the truth, she loves the Word of God, she cares about the Lord Jesus Christ, she's got a passion in her heart for truth and for Jesus. You know what's obviously and blaringly missing all the way through this book? A man. He said, I commend the woman, and I commend her children. Where's the man? Ain't that interesting? I mean, is she divorced? Don't know, might be. Some of you are. She's obviously not just been single her whole life because she has children. Is she a widow? Is her husband just not a Christian? And here she is serving the Lord? We don't know, he doesn't say. But there is no man in the picture, and in spite of the fact that there's no man in the picture, for whatever reason, you say, why doesn't it say? What do the theologians think? The theologians can't even figure out what elect means. They think it's her name, Electa. It's ridiculous. Who cares what they think? God didn't tell us on purpose so you could apply it to your life no matter where you sit. You have a husband that's not serious about God, but you are. Maybe. You're divorced. You're no longer married because you married a deadbeat. Thank God it's in the past. Amen? You want them back? It's not, you didn't tell us. Why? Because it doesn't matter. What matters is that this woman is to be commended for the decisions she has made. And this guy is saying, listen, I see what you're doing. And God's hand has been on him for years now. He served the Lord. He walked with God. He was the apostle of love. He was the closest to Jesus Christ. And he's saying, I see your love. And I commend you for how much you love Jesus Christ. He's recognizing her position in the truth. Notice number two, he's complimenting her in verse number four. He said, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. As we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but with that which ye had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment that as we have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Now he's complimenting her. He's saying in verse number four, I rejoice greatly, not just in your commitment to the truth, but I rejoice greatly, elect lady, because I know your children are walking in truth. I've seen the product of your life. Now, this is where I want to be careful because man, sometimes I get preaching, you know, and you say things and then the devil gets in there and starts interpreting them, right? You know, some people did the best they could and their kids aren't serving Jesus Christ. Well, thankfully for this woman, her kids did grow up to serve the Lord. But that doesn't happen for everybody. So you better be super, super, super careful when it comes to judging somebody else and their walk with Jesus Christ based on the decisions their adult children make. That is up to those children at some point, and that does not mean mom and dad didn't do their job. There's not a parent on the planet that you can't find fault with. Now, parent, that is not your stinking excuse to be a bum. Get right with God. Because if you refuse to do so, your children are watching, and they more than likely will go farther down the road of sin than you have, whether you justify it or not. Okay, so I just want to put that out there. But be careful about painting everybody with a broad brush. In this woman's case, he said, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. I saw your kids following your example. I saw what they did. And man, what a blessing it is. I mean, I'm complimenting you on your life. Her love for Jesus Christ and her love for the truth was proven by her walk, and her walk affected her children. I try to be careful because the devil, I've caught what he's done to a lot of you. It's real sneaky. Here's what he's done. That church is a real good church for families. Now, I'm not saying that you're devil-possessed if you've said or thought that, okay? But that has been said. This is not a family church. Can I just say this? When I look up churches and I see that, you know, a family-oriented church, a family church, I think, well, what does that do for all the people that are divorced? What does that do for all the single people that never got married? What does that do for people where the woman's saved and wants to come to church, or the man's saved and wants to come to church, but his wife doesn't? This is not a family-oriented church, but God's given us some great families. Isn't that a blessing? You know what's been said before about this place? That's a good church for young men. Young men like that kind of preaching. Young men like that church. I'm sorry for that. Why would I apologize for that? Because if I've sent that kind of a feel or that kind of a spirit, like this is a church that's better for men, that's more male-oriented, what does that do for all the women that are elect ladies that love Jesus Christ and want to grow in the Lord? This isn't a male-oriented church. It's a Jesus Christ-oriented church. I want to be very careful, and I want to recognize that this church is supposed to be the bride of Jesus Christ. We, if we're born again, are elect of God. We're in Jesus Christ. But I want to specifically boil it down here to this particular thing on Mother's Day, recognizing, ladies, the amount of influence you can have on your children. Even if they're already grown. Even if you got saved late in life and you're just now coming to Jesus Christ and things are just now beginning to change. Even if you didn't have the benefit of being saved young or being saved at the beginning of your marriage. Even if you were backslidden and just got right with Jesus Christ. The amount of influence you have as a mother and that nurturing comfort, that tender peace that is powerful. God can use it and it affects your children. But you cannot affect them higher than you walk. Does that make sense? Do right. You should do right. You should do right. You should read your Bible. You should pray. You should do right. Don't gossip. You should do right. You should do right. You should do right. But you're not doing right. He says, your children are walking in truth. You know why? Because they saw the way mom was walking. And while they're watching the way mom's walking, they're following mom. Mom has a greater impact on her children than she realizes. We will get to dads, okay? Father's Day is coming. But mom has a greater impact and influence on her children than she realizes. But the problem is, those of us that know the Bible and understand the proper structure, and we look at it, it's like the husband's the head of the home, and then the wife, and then it's the Lord, and the husband and the wife, and we're going to go by Ephesians 5 and all that kind of stuff. It's like, well, what about this state in the Laodicean day when men aren't that interested in God or the Bible or spiritual things anymore? It's falling away. And women are more serious about God. They want to see their children serve the Lord and they're concerned about their children. What happens to me when I don't have that head that's always preached about in the Bible-believing churches? And I'm not apologizing for that truth. But what happens when that's not the case? Your walk, your relationship with Jesus Christ has a whole lot more power than you think. So if I'm calling the men this, okay, I'm trying to be gentle this morning, not be myself, okay, I'm trying to be gentle. If the deadbeat, I'm calling the men that, not you, right? If the deadbeat doesn't want to do right, you still can. Jesus Christ died for you. He put His Spirit in you. He wants to commune with you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to use you. Do you know Jesus Christ can use you? I don't like this thing like, well, since I'm not, can't be called to preach, and a pastor should be the husband of one wife, and obviously women aren't to be preachers in the church, what can I really do for the Lord? You just give yourself to Jesus Christ and walk in the truth and love the truth. Be a woman like this elect lady who can be commended and can be complimented because of your walk and your relationship with Jesus Christ, and it may take years. But you may be at a point where an old man's talking to an older lady who has children who are old enough to say, hey, they have their own testimony now. And because of your impact on their lives, because of your walk, your children are also walking in truth. He's complimenting her. And boy, she deserves it. Look with me, if you would, please, quickly at the book of Isaiah. I want you to see something. Go back to Isaiah. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. You find the book of Isaiah, it's pretty easy to find because it's such a big book. If you just thumb through your Old Testament there, you should land on it fairly easily. Isaiah chapter number 47, I want you to see this passage of Scripture. I find it very interesting. Here's one of the other places that the word lady is used twice here in Isaiah. In verse 5, we'll see it in a second, and in verse 7. He says, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Now notice Babylon. That connects you to Revelation chapter number 17. We'll come back to that in a second. He says, sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. You know what's funny to me nowadays? Women don't want to be treated tender and delicate. Well, that's an attractive thing. I don't care for a woman that can out powerlift a man. I don't want to ask her, you know, what kind of razor do you use for your 5 o'clock shadow? You know what I mean? This is to me like, ugh. Right? Don't hold the door. You know, I've been yelled at for holding the door. Something inside of it's a rebellious spirit. Don't hold the door. I can hold the door for myself. Why wouldn't a woman get at the warm and fuzzies like, you know, if her husband holds the door for her, opens the car door for her. I need to work on that one. Opens the car door for her and lets her in. That's old school stuff. I know, you know, you're going to be made fun of because of the culture nowadays. But I'm just talking about the tender and delicate thing. You don't have to be tough. I don't want my daughters to be weak. I don't want my wife to be weak. I want them to handle life. But trust me, they're stronger than most men. I don't want them to be tough. I respect a tough man. Come on. It's not Father's Day, but you know. I don't really like a tough woman. He said, you're no longer going to be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind the meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. So he's talking about her not being modest or discreet anymore. Verse 3, thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. What he's saying is, the way a man would meet a woman. I'm not going to meet you gently. I'm not going to meet you like a man would meet a woman. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit thou silent, and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. See that? A lady. Well, all those things show you the opposite of a lady, no longer tender and delicate, immodest and obscene. He said, no longer are you going to be a lady anymore. Look at verse 6. I was wroth with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancients hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. And thou saidest, I shall be a lady forever. She thought because of her status and her position, she'd be a lady forever. So that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst thou remember the latter end of it. Therefore hear this now, thou art given to pleasures that dwellest carelessly. Thou sayest in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come upon thee in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. You know what he's saying? You spiritually got yourself all perverted. And because you got yourself all perverted, you said when you were doing real good and you were walking with God and you were doing right, I'm not going to have any problems. But you went down a wrong road and you got into all this other stuff and now I'm going to bring you down and you're going to crash and burn. You're no longer going to be a lady. And it's because of the multitude of thy sorceries and thy enchantments. You know what's funny to me about modern day religions? Folks, yogis. I'm not saying yoga is not good for stretches and good for your body. So you know what's behind some of that stuff? When you start getting into the spiritual side of it, you better be careful. It's for some reason women are more into those zodiac sign things than most men are. That's astrology. You're connecting to some really bad stuff in that. The modern day New Age church. The love, love, love thing out of control because it appeals to the spirituality and the feminine side of women. And they run off the rails into this stuff and it takes them right down a road into destruction. And it affects their children. Oh, it's not going to affect my kids. I'm not going to go into widowhood. He said it's going to ruin the home. It's going to ruin the children. Go to the book of Revelation chapter 17. Let me show you the spiritual connection with this thing. Because I told you, I don't want to harp on hemlines and hair links and all the rest of that stuff. It doesn't really matter as much. When the Lord gets your heart, you figure out what He wants you to do with all the rest of that stuff. That's not my hobby horse as a preacher. Revelation chapter number 17. Notice this. Look at verse 4. And a woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stone and stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. See what she is? She's a mother of harlots. It's a mystery Babylon. Remember I showed you Babylon in Isaiah 47? There's a spiritual connection here. Look at verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. She's drunk with their blood. She's drinking their blood. Now, what religious system do you know that's not only persecuted Bible-believing Christians throughout the centuries, but drinks blood every week? It's Mystery Babylon the Great. It's the mother of harlots. It's a spiritual adultery and a spiritual perversion. What I'm trying to show you is the gravity of loving the truth and being in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church and the protection that comes from God when you are a lady that is given to Jesus Christ and all about the truth and in love with God and in love with your Bible and in love with sound doctrine and putting sound doctrine first as you walk with Jesus Christ the way the Bible says, it is so important. Verse number 7, the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? What do you think is so crazy? I'll tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her and that hath 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is and heareth the mind that hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. There are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, 1 is, the other is not come, and he that cometh, he must continue a short space. You know what he's showing you? He's showing you in the end times that Roman Catholic Church and the man of sin and the Antichrist and all the rest of the stuff that's coming down the road and how filthy it is when a lady, applies to all of us, but we're talking to the mothers, falls away from truth and sound doctrine. And she's a mother of harlots. Go back to 2 John if you would, please. Her walk with Jesus Christ affected her children. She's a woman of character. It's not only proven by her walk, but look at verse number 7. He says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So what he's telling her is he's saying, listen, you walk after His commandments and you've been in the commandments you heard from the beginning in verse number 6. And I know you have those and here's the commandment. You need to love one another. There's a peace in a local church that will tie that church together. It's the same peace that's in a home that ties a home together. Do you know what that peace is? It's mom. When mom starts attacking dad, she starts breaking it down. Ladies, we dads need your help. I'll preach to the dads on Father's Day because I know I can't cover everything there is because there's a lot of ins and outs and dynamics to this stuff. I've lived long enough to figure that much out. But we need your help. What your children don't need. Your husband needs a little bit of it, but that should be behind closed doors. What your children don't need is the criticism of dad to them. When they come criticizing, you should say that's your dad. End of discussion. Well, if they're right, then when you get dad behind closed doors, now it's time to start maybe having a discussion. I didn't say screaming fest, but you know how that works out. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Some things need to be addressed, especially legal issues, to call the cops, amen? But I'm talking about mom being the glue that holds that thing together. You ladies have a capacity to love that we men need to learn from it. You know what we need in church? We need you to love one another. We need you to walk in those commandments. We need you to not let go of that. You know, these little kids around here sense it. It holds it together. Mama's the glue that binds that family together. And I wish I could preach on dad because it almost doesn't feel fair to put too much weight on the women. But he's saying you had this walk and you have this connection. You have this love and you've been walking in it. And it's obvious by your walk with Jesus Christ because it's affected your children. Look at those kids and where they're at. Compared to kids who have a mama that doesn't walk with Jesus Christ. Listen, for a quick second, if you're in here this morning and your mama's a born-again Christian and brings you to church in a church like this, you ought to get on your knees and thank God for her. Not just tell her, but you ought to thank God for a mama like that. That is a blessing from God that very few people ever get. And it will affect your life if you have the brains to let it.
for the good. So she's affected those children, but it's not just proven by her walk and her love, it's proven by her war. Would have to go there, preacher. I'm not trying to turn this into a testosterone-driven, you know, MMA thing. I'm really not. But guess what, ladies? You're in a war. If you haven't turned on the news, don't. But if you haven't, there's a war against womanhood. It's a wreck. There's a war against your daughters on every advertisement, everything you come across constantly, all the time. There's a war on your purity. There's a war on your sense of self-worth. The Lord does not look at your Instagram profile to judge whether or not you're a lady. He doesn't care what you weigh. He doesn't care what your features are. He doesn't care how old you are or aren't. None of that stuff matters to God when He looks at your life and says, am I going to bless her or not? There's a war against women in this world. There's a war against ladies. There's a war against your mind. There's a war against your purity. There's a war against your self-worth. I mean the reality of your self-worth. And your self-worth is entirely tied into you knowing and understanding who you are, how God created you, and what role you play, and accepting that role with joy in your heart, saying, God, thank you for what you've given me. Thank you for who I am. Thank you for my strength, and help me fulfill those with the utmost power of God on my life so I can affect my children and my church and my relationship with Jesus Christ. But there's a war. Can I say, as we get closer and closer to the end times, there very likely may be less and less men. Because in periods of falling away, periods of declension, like in Judges chapters 4 and 5, when the men weren't serving God, God brought a woman up to do the job that a man was supposed to do. You remember Deborah in Judges chapter 5? Now, unfortunately, ladies, God won't call you to preach, okay? But if there aren't men standing in to make up the gap, maybe there's not a man standing in your home to make up the gap. So give up and roll over and play dead. Or be an elect lady and say, you know what, I'm not going to harp on him. He makes his own choices. That's between him and God. It doesn't work anyways when you harp on him. It won't work. It just won't work. If a man can't rule the roost, he'll fly the coop. So just leave it alone. But have the character to say, you know what, I'm going to stand for what's right. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do regardless of what he does. I want to be an elect lady. And God, I know that this is not the best scenario, but we haven't been in the best scenario since Genesis chapter 3. So you can work anyways, and I'm asking you to work. I'm asking you to help my kids. I'm asking you to make me a soul winner. I'm asking you to help me grow in the Lord. I'm asking you to help me learn my Bible and learn doctrine. I'm asking you to protect me from the attacks of the devil because I'm in a war. And boy, you are. My last point will go is his warning to her concerning her future. He says in verse number 8, look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have wrought. I complimented you in line with his compliment to this elect lady, right? I hope you got that. I meant to tell you, to me, it's an amazing thing that ladies come and sit in this church when a lot of people say, and I've had, this isn't a shot at anybody in particular, because I've had multiple people in Bible-believing, King James Bible-believing churches say, I'd like to go there, but my wife, she can't take you. I've had multiple, and that hurts. That doesn't hurt me like I'm hurt. And why? You know why it hurts me? It's because, man, I think I've sent the wrong message over the years. And I'm sorry for that. I don't want to send that kind of a message. I commended you for being the kind of women that can sit under this kind of preaching. Gave you the compliment that I think, as far as I know, it fits. But there is a warning. And that warning I want you all to hear loud and clear. He's concerned for her future. Just because you started out well does not mean you can't lose what you've gained. Mama, you want to know why the devil comes after some of you?
He comes after some of you because He knows what God can do with your children if He gets to you. You know why the devil wants to discourage some of you? Because your adult children, they may wind up getting right with Jesus Christ. They might wind up getting saved. But don't lose everything you've worked for by falling out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. Don't let the discouragement get to you. Don't get too caught up in the things of this world and the letdowns and disappointments and frustrations and heartbreaks of life get in your head and keep you from pressing on for Jesus Christ. As a warning, He's saying, look to yourselves. You might lose what you gained. See, here's my conclusion. A couple of stories from the Bible, but here's my conclusion. God set up authority structures for a reason. You know what authority structures are for? They're for protection and provision. So that applies to the government. You have your police departments. They're law enforcement. They're there to keep us safe. And then we have our government that provides the ambulances and all the rest of the kind of stuff. All those things are set there. God set those things in order for protection. Spiritually speaking, God has put Himself as obviously as God. And then underneath the Lord is the head of the home. That's the husband. And then underneath that is the wife, right? And the Bible talks in 2 Corinthians, one of those passages that's misconstrued by a lot of preaching about her head being covered. It's not necessarily referring to hair. It's talking about authority structure where you have a godly husband over you that will keep you safe from the attacks of the devil because of the vulnerability of your more spiritual nature. Does that all make sense? Okay, so here's the connection. Here's the thing. Here's the concern. The devil's going to try to come after you. You know that. If he can get you, he can get your husband. If he can get you, he can get your children. Not every woman has that spiritual head in her home. If you have that, you're extra blessed. Thank God for it. If you don't have that, God gave you 2 John to show you you're not alone. There's no mention of this woman's husband. That doesn't mean you have to fall prey to the devil. God's given you the Word of God to keep you safe. God's giving you the Holy Spirit of God in your heart where you can pray over those things that come your direction and pray over those doctrines that are going to kind of get in there and come between you and Jesus Christ, that spirit of Antichrist. You have that Holy Spirit of God within you and you have a good local Bible-believing church to be in. Get committed, stay in, and say, I'm going to stay there and learn my Bible. I'm going to ask when questions come up. I'm going to pray over those things. I'm going to be a part of that local work because it will be your protection and your provision spiritually if you don't have a head in your home that's under God like He ought to be. His warning comes to her. God gives us a couple other books of the Bible, one of them by the name of Esther, a book written with a woman's name. Well, you know the story of Esther. Vashti was in the kingdom and her husband was a creep. The historians say that the man was so nasty he went after his brother's wife. And when that failed, he took her daughter, his niece. He was a vile man. He was extremely arrogant. He was a party animal. He was in every way a filthy man. And here's Vashti, his wife, and from what I can tell in reading the text, I think she was also a filthy woman. I don't think she was, you know, really all that concerned about her privacy and her modesty and all that stuff. But when he called her to come in before the king to brag and show off to his princes and have her dance before them and show off her beauty, she was in a bad mood for whatever reason. And she's like, I ain't coming. So she got everything she had coming to her just taken away. All of her inheritance, her children were affected by that move that she made. She sent to the house of the concubines, and that's where she stays with no inheritance left. She lost it all because of a decision she made. But in comes Esther. Esther doesn't have parents. Esther's got an uncle, Mordecai, who raised her. And the king's looking for a replacement. And very obviously what he had done when he'd take in all those young maidens, all the virgins that he'd find, and they'd bring them in and he'd present them before the king. And it says that they would have to spend the night with the king, which you'd know what that would mean to be delicate about it. And then she'd go to the house of the concubines. And she'd stay in the house of the concubines until she's called by the king to come back and see him. And that may be never if he didn't delight in her. But since the pig had taken her and abused her for his own pleasure and benefit. She no longer, since he's the king, is available to any man in the kingdom. She has to live in that house with the concubines and stay there because of the pig's selfish life. Put a roof over their head, threw food at them, clothes on their back. And if she was lucky enough to have a baby from that one encounter, then great. Good for her. At least she got something out of it. Esther's brought into that situation and she's living in the house of the concubines, and she's forever now going to be a single woman if she didn't delight the king, if for whatever reason he wasn't pleased with her. And her uncle says that wicked Haman's going to destroy God's people, and he tells her, you need to go in and talk to him. And she said, yeah, but if I go in before the king when I'm not summoned to the king, anybody that walks in there without being called in there is dead. And if for whatever reason he's in a good mood and he extends the golden scepter to me, then that means I'm all right and I'm not going to die. And he said, you better go, because you think if you stay in there that you're going to survive when the rest of your people get killed. You know what Esther does? She throws it all on the line. She says in chapter 4, I believe it is, she says, if I perish, I perish. She said, if I die, I die. I'm going to put my life on the line and I'm going to go in there to speak to the king, because I love God's people. I love my people enough to throw away my life if I have to in order to intercede for my people. You know what the book of Esther is all about? It's all about the providence of Almighty God. I don't have time because I got to stop now. But the book of Ruth is all about the provision of God. You have another woman whose husband's dead. She chooses to reject her people, to go with her mother-in-law, to stay single as a widow, as a young widow, to stay single, in order to follow the right God and the right people. She literally said, if following God means I'm single the rest of my life, then I will do it. And she goes down there and she's reaping that field behind the, she's gleaning that field behind the reapers, right? And Boaz shows up over there and he says unto her, he said, a full reward be given thee of the God of heaven under whose wings thou art come to trust. You know what God did for her when she said, I'm throwing away all my wills, all my wishes, all my desires, and I'm going to affiliate with God and God's people and do what's right, even though I'm not going to benefit from it. You know what God did for her? He put her in the lineage of David. I think she was David's grandmother. God set her up with Boaz. She thought she was going to stay single the rest of her life. And God gave her a great husband, one of the wealthiest, most powerful men in that area. And God provided for her. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is, if you'll say, you know what, I'm going to be an elect lady, and at all costs, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, I'm going to love Him, I'm going to walk in truth, I'm going to stick with sound doctrine, and no matter what happens to my life, happens. It's me and God. You know what you're going to find? God will take care of you. I promise. And He might get at your kids in a way He couldn't have done without your testimony. My wife always says it this way. She tells all the girls this, and I believe it's true. She says, God has a soft place in His heart for women. God has a tender place in His heart for the underdog. God has a soft place in His heart for women and for children. So this morning, my encouragement to you moms, be that elect lady. Walk in love. Stay faithful to sound doctrine. Watch out for the attacks of the devil. He's going to try to get at you. He's going to try to get you out of church. He's going to try to get you connected to false doctrine. He's going to try to mess with you, and he's going to do it through your emotions, and they will get hurt. But I am telling you, if you're hurt and you draw close to Jesus Christ, He will show up and comfort you, and then you'll go be able to comfort others with the same comfort wherewith you yourselves were comforted of God. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and eyes closed.